All right, let's open up tonight to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18. All right, Genesis 18. Let's start reading for a few verses here in verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him, this is Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. He sat in the tent door at the heat in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground and said, "My Lord." So there's three men there. He addresses them as "my Lord." That ought to tell you something, right? And these three men, whether you call them angels or not, represent the Trinity. Amen? So not real difficult theology there. Said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore ye come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." And Abraham hastened unto the tent unto Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal kneaded, and make cakes upon the hearth." And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good. Gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. He took butter and milk and the calf, which he had dressed, set it before them. The three men stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" Let's pause there for a word of prayer. Now, Father, we pray that you'll bless the meeting tonight, the preaching. And pray you might help us to consider some things here that would be of help to us personally in our walk with thee. Lord, we look to thee to instruct us where we're foolish and sometimes just plain dumb. And Lord, I pray you might just give us some insight here. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now I hope you recognize that Genesis 18 is a little bit different chapter. I mean, this whole thing, I know we only read a short portion of it, but the whole thing is the Lord and Abraham in dialogue and conversation about several things. First of all, this thing comes up where the Lord walks up, and so they're going to have fellowship. They sit down and eat for a little while. Then the Lord asks about Sarah, and they talk about that for a second. And then the Lord says down in verse 17, "Okay, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" He's headed to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy it, right? And he does tell Abraham, and so Abraham digests that, and from that point, as the men turn their faces in verse 22 to go on to Sodom to destroy it, Abraham drew near, verse 23, and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" He's sitting there thinking, you know, Lot's in Sodom. Lot's got a wife, so that's two. He's got four daughters, that's six. Two of the daughters are married, and so that's eight. And he's sitting thinking, if surely, you know, Lot's doing right down there. And so he starts dickering with the Lord to bring down the number and see how many the Lord might get down to. If Lot just had, you know, his family right and a couple other converts, maybe the Lord wouldn't have to destroy all of Sodom and Lot with it. And so this whole thing is about the Lord and Abraham in pretty intimate dialogue. And I hope you can recognize that there's not many chapters like that in the book. I don't mean the Lord doesn't have fellowship with folks, but we know that the Lord walked in the cool of the day with Abraham, with Adam and Eve before the fall. We're not given much, you know, close information about, you know, how that fellowship went. We have to think it was sweet, right? But boy, When Adam and Eve fell, Lord drew the line on it there and said, okay, this ends the way it's been, right? And again, from that point on, I'm sure they had fellowship with him. I'm sure some of it was sweet. We're not given much detail about how that went. We do know that when Cain killed Abel, the Lord tried to draw Cain back from doing that, and Cain would have none of it. And so, boy, the Lord drew the line fast on Cain. Now, we know that Enoch walked with God, although we're not given a lot of detail. We know that Noah walked with God, and again, we're not given much. We're not given chapters where we hear them going back and forth. That's what I'm getting at. You get down to Moses, and Moses' first 40 years, don't know what kind of fellowship he had with the Lord. We know that he tried to deliver the children of Israel and wound up in the wilderness of Midian for 40 years. You get the impression that Moses wasn't in tight fellowship with the Lord there. After all, he didn't bother to circumcise Gershon. And so there may have been a little bit of a bitter seed there. For the last 40 years of his life, Abraham is busy trying to deliver Israel. And of course, he and the Lord talked a lot, had fellowship a lot, where it seemed like Moses was in a constant crisis. So I'm not sure if that was this kind of fellowship. You get down to David, and again, we know David's a sweet psalmist of Israel. We know he had an intimate relationship with God. Again, in Psalms, you see a lot of intimacy there. At the same time, you find many crises there, right? But you don't really have too many chapters where, over several issues, the Lord and a man just sit in dialogue. And so there's some things here that are kind of unusual. And, you know, because we walk by faith and not by sight, because we walk by faith and not sight, that is a barrier for us. Because you want to have fellowship with God, but, you know, your prayers sometimes just hit the ceiling and bounce back. And there doesn't seem like there's anything going on, right? I mean, it is a barrier. Well, at the same time, I'm sure that you've had sweet fellowship with God and all those things. But I wanted to draw some things out of this because it seems like folks kind of, you know, when you stop and think about it, I don't know how intimate you feel like your fellowship with God is. Well, in this passage, here is the Lord, and you consider this first part, the part we read. Verse 2, Abraham's busy in Mamre doing stuff, the stuff that he normally did. And it said there that the Lord appeared to him. In verse 2, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door. So, you know, they're not just standing in the door of the tent. They're standing a little ways off. I don't know. 30 yards, 50 yards, 100 yards, I'm not sure. Abraham seems to have known immediately who it was, but runs out to meet them. And it's just kind of funny because in verse 4, he says, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet and rest. Rest? He knew it was the Lord. In similitude in three men, he knew it was the Godhead standing there represented. And rest? Hey, God, sit down. You look tired. Kind of weird, you know, kind of a weird interaction. And then he says in verse 5, I'll fetch a morsel of bread. Comfort ye your hearts. Does God need comfort? And after that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do and as thou said. So he says, sure, go ahead. Now, what I'm drawing from this is that well, why are you going to draw food for God? Does he need to eat? Why are you telling him to rest? Does he look tired? Point that I'm trying to get to here is that it's kind of an awkward self-invitation. God is plainly on his way to destroy Sodom, tells Abraham that later, and he just kind of shows up and as a Godhead, as a Trinity, and three men, three angels, and they're just kind of standing around waiting to be noticed. And finally, Abraham does notice them and then falls all over himself to get the Lord to come in and sit down and eat and rest and drink and, you know, have fellowship. Well, my point is that's kind of awkward, but then it flows into the next thing where the Lord is suddenly asking about, well, where's Sarah? The omniscient God asking, oh, where's your wife? I don't see her anywhere. She's in the tent. He knew she was in the tent, right? And so it's just kind of a weird, awkward interaction. And I'm not trying to paint the Lord as being weird or awkward, but I am saying that he shows up as kind of an awkward self-invitation. Hey, you know, Abraham over here. Kind of like, notice me, here I am. And then goes on to ask some questions that he plainly knew the answers to. Where's Sarah? How's it going? The operation you had last chapter, how's that healing up? You know, that kind of thing. It's just kind of awkward interaction. And then you get on to verse 17, and the Lord is suddenly asking himself, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Talking about going to Sodom. And it's, like I said, an awkward interaction. Now, plainly, the Lord feels a camaraderie with Abraham. And you need to think about why he feels such a camaraderie. Why he shows up in particular at Abraham's place, kind of awkwardly stands around and waits to be noticed, asks a couple of awkward questions, and then hangs around for Abraham to Jew him down from destroying Sodom from 50 down all the way to 10, right? It's just kind of a weird thing. And you need to ask yourself why the Lord would do that. Well, first of all, he and Abraham plainly are headed to something even deeper, because here we are in Genesis 18. In Genesis 22, Abraham shows himself willing to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. He doesn't have to, but he shows himself willing to. And for that, he became known as the friend of God. Now, he's technically not yet the friend of God, but allow me to show you a verse in Psalms, and this is, and Abraham is not the author of it, plainly, but look, if you will, in Psalms 39. Psalms 39. And notice interesting wording here. This is David. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. I hold not and hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee. I'm a stranger with thee and a sojourner. So he's a stranger with God. So that means God's a stranger. The Lord is a stranger in this world. His creation, mankind, fell away from him. And there are pitifully few that have any attempt to fellowship with him. So as far as being down here, most of the world is lost and going to hell, don't want anything to do with God, and the Lord is a stranger here. For most Christians, they don't believe the book, they're not interested really in godly things, they're not interested in walking free from the world, and so God's kind of a stranger among most congregations too. Now, what I'm getting at here is, but for Abraham, who will one day soon in this chapter, later in the chapters to follow, he will become the friend of God. And the Lord plainly shows up. There's something special about Abraham. He feels a special comradeship with him. Maybe it's that thing of them both being strangers, because don't forget, Abraham did a handful of things that were really unusual. Really unusual for a Christian these days. For one, Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, you don't have to go there, when the Lord said you need to leave Ur of the Chaldees, leave your family behind, yes, I know he brought Lot, and yes, I know that was a mistake. Nevertheless, Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees and went a-wandering. That is, he left the world and followed God. Now, the next thing happened of great importance, and by the way, Abraham, briefly after that, when he had to go rescue Lot, from the kings that carried him away captive. He went and whipped the whole army. And the king of Sodom shows up and says, "Oh, yeah, wow, you just keep all the stuff. You keep all the spoil. You just keep all the money. You did a great job." He said, "I don't want a shoe latchet from you." I mean, he not only separated from the world and walked away and went on a really long camping trip following God, but when the world tried to pay him off, he said, "Forget it." And you have to wonder sometimes how we would have fared in that circumstance, right? The next waypoint is Genesis 15. You don't have to turn there. That's where the Lord says to Abraham, "I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to make your seed as the stars of heaven. You believe that?" And Moses looked up in the stars. He's 90 plus years old and looks up and says, "If you say you can make my seed as the stars of heaven, then you can do it." And the Bible says he believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Now, Abraham leaves the world, refuses to be bought off by the world. Two, he believes anything God says, regardless of how crazy it sounds. So that's two things. Now, there's a third thing. Because just the chapter before, in Genesis 17, you don't really have to turn there. Abraham is 99 years old. And the Lord says, "You need to give all of your men children an operation. And by the way, you need an operation yourself." You're telling a 99-year-old man to have surgery. And Abraham says, "Okay." Three things. Abraham leaves the world, refuses to be bought. Abraham believes anything that comes out of God's mouth, regardless of how crazy it sounds. Old man, his flesh is dead. Sarah's womb is dead. Yet y'all are going to have babies. Sounds crazy. But Abraham believed it. And finally, "Hey, Abraham, I need you to do something. It's going to hurt. It's hard on the flesh. You ain't going to like it. It's not even natural. But I want you to do it." And Abraham obeyed God. And the next chapter, God shows up on Abraham's doorstep. After those three things. From Genesis 12, those three things. Left the world, separated himself, refuses to be bought, right? Believes anything that comes out of God's mouth, no matter how crazy, right? And three, Lord gives him a hard thing to do, not easy on the flesh at all, and he goes through with it. And the next chapter, the Lord is on his doorstep. The point I think is pretty obvious here. If perhaps your fellowship hurts, maybe if you followed Abraham's example and did those three things, you might find your fellowship much different. For instance, I find here, and from our text, chapter 18, verses 1 down through verse 7 or 8, I find that the Lord is surprisingly desirous for fellowship with the saint. These are surprising insights from Mamre, it's the place where Abraham was camping. But I find, we find sometimes that it's hard to contact God, that, you know, we have a tough time getting in touch. I don't question that he lives in me. I don't question that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. I don't question that he's always there. But just as far as the sense of intimacy, the sense of having an actual back and forth dialogue with God where he's there, it is a walk by faith, right? And I'm not going to try to pretend that it's anything else. It's a battle. But I find in the passage after Abraham did those three things, and furthermore, one day when the Lord says, "I want you to take thy son, thy only son Isaac, up and kill him," Abraham proves he's willing to do it. Now, he hasn't done that yet, but He's got to start. And I find the Lord showing up at his doorstep, surprisingly desirous for fellowship with the saints. So desirous that, you know, he kind of shows up and stands around awkwardly with his hands in his pocket. You know, you know, notice me, I'm here. And sure enough, you know, Abraham notices him and they sit down and have fellowship. But I find him surprisingly desirous for fellowship with the saint. I wonder if you know that he desires to have fellowship with you. You say, well, I've tried. Okay. But, you know, I find, for instance, I'm reminded of it when in Luke 24, after the Lord Jesus Christ is resurrected, he made as though with those two guys that he came and walked with down the road to Emmaus. He said he was walking with these guys, asking them what's going on. What are you so troubled about and all these things? And, you know, after he after he starts quoting Scripture to them and showing them some things from the Scripture, you know, their hearts are just burning. And then when they reach their destination, he pretends that he's going to go on to the next town. Well, he wasn't. If they didn't invite him in, he was probably going to go somewhere else. But those guys invited him in, and there he revealed himself to be the Lord Jesus Christ. But he pretended as though he were going elsewhere. Have you never read the passage, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock"? I know that's a Laodicean church doctrinal passage, a tribulation passage. But you have to believe that, spiritually speaking, the Lord is continually knocking, wanting fellowship. You read in Mark 6 when he sends the disciples off across the Sea of Galilee. We were just there. It was pretty cool. And a wind whips up on the lake and things are looking bad. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes walking across the water as though he would have passed them by. Well, if the Lord was going to pass them by and didn't want to be noticed, then go further around. But instead, he walks within their sight so they can see him to see if they'll invite him in. My point is that there are places you turn in the Bible, you find the Lord surprisingly desirous for fellowship with his saints. Here in this passage, he does with Abraham. Abraham is a stranger among men because God called him to wander. And so he and Abraham have a comradeship because they're both strangers. God's not much wanted in most places. God's not most wanted, much wanted in many churches. And he found comradeship with Abraham more than any other guy that you can find just about. So what I'm betting, if you followed the pattern for Abraham, and if you left the world, refused to be bought off or dragged back, if you believed anything that came out of God's mouth, whether you liked it or not, and if you would do what he told you to do, even if it was really hard on your flesh, I bet you might find fellowship to be different than you have it now. Can two walk together except they be agreed? There is a reason, probably, that most of us find the Lord a little standoffish at times. And that's probably pretty obvious why that might be. So let me point out what goes on a little bit later in verse 9, after this first exchange with Abraham. And they said unto him, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" Well, again, I just point out to you, here's God standing there. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. He knows where Sarah is, right? So what are you asking for? He's asking because he wants to talk to his saint. So it's small talk. A little bit of small talk. Everybody wants God's attention. I mean, everybody wants the Lord to minister to their needs. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, Boy, if the Lord would just show up in a servant's garb and just serve us, that would please us immensely. Only he's never proven that that's what he does. I find that he's surprisingly, in this passage, concerned about personal matters. How's Sarah doing? You know, I know she's getting up in years, just like you, and she's going to be having a baby soon, right? And so how's the surgery from last chapter? He, you know, healing you, good and all right with that? No infections or anything? Just surprisingly concerned about personal matters. People want the Lord to minister to their needs. And they want the Lord to show up in their little rock band sessions at church with the laser lights going and the fog machines. The problem is, it's worldly. They haven't left the world. In fact, they brought the world in. And the problem is, they've thrown the Bible out. They could care less what God said. They don't believe what that old book says at all. They harbor their own opinions about stuff. Now, they want the all answers. They want the doc to show up and fix everything. They want God to show up and minister to all their needs. That much is true. But they haven't left the world. They don't believe very many words of the book. Right? And as far as doing what God said, they ain't interested at all. And so I wonder why the fellowship is lacking. Or they wonder why the fellowship is lacking. Maybe you should try camping in Abraham's campground. Right? I mean, leave the world, refuse to be bought off, quit playing around with things that you know full well wish to drag you back into the bad old days. Right? How about finding a Bible that you can believe every word of and believing it? I mean, it's not just that there's, you know, hard things in there that are hard to believe. It's just that, you know, you're going to believe them anyway. If it goes against your opinion, if it goes against common, you know, opinion of the world and all those things, you don't give a rip. Because this is you and God. And how about, you know, how about doing what you're told? Even when it's hard on the flesh. You know, hey, Abraham, you're 99. Go have surgery. Well, no thanks. Not there. I ain't interested. Okay, well, maybe that'll cost you something. Maybe it costs you your fellowship. You see, he was surprisingly hungry for fellowship with the saint. He was surprisingly concerned about personal things because he knew where Sarah was. And he'd already told Abraham, I mean, he tells Abraham down in verse 10. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. Well, he had told him that in the last chapter. This time Sarah overheard it. Apparently Abraham hadn't told her. And she laughed. And he said, why did Sarah laugh? And she said, oh, I didn't laugh. He said, nay, but thou didst laugh. But he's chit-chatting about things, just common things. You would like that kind of attention, wouldn't you? You'd like for the Lord to ask you, hey, how you doing? Is there anything I can do for you? The problem is, sometimes people are really worldly. And the problem is, sometimes when the Lord says something, folks are like, I don't believe that. Jesus walked across the Sea of Galilee on a sandbar. You know, when the children of Israel were led out by a pillar of fire, that was a distant volcano. All those stupid things, right? So you're unwilling to believe what God said. Why should he come and have fellowship with you? Right? I notice that the Lord is surprisingly anxious to reveal his intentions. In verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? And then he says an interesting thing. He says, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, and the Lord may, that the Lord may bring up on Abraham that thing which he hath spoken of him. And so he does tell Abraham, but, you know, He's surprisingly anxious to show Abraham what he's going to do. He says, I'm not sure I can hold it in. Should I tell him? And then he goes ahead and tells him. So everybody is just so searching for the will of God. But they don't read their Bibles at all. Kind of a funny thing how that goes. And when they do read the Bible, they don't believe what's in it. And yet they want the Lord to still show up and give them some special twinkle dusty, you know, show him the will, you know. They want to know who to marry. Well, the one they're with, they're living like the devil with. And why should he show you anymore? If you're living like the world and you're doing wrong and you don't believe what he said, why should he show you more? And in fact, how would he show you more? But he's surprisingly anxious to reveal his intentions. Here in this scene, he can just read it in verse 17. He can hardly hold it in. Looks like the Lord would love to show you, but sometimes people have never followed the Lord for a step. He says, come on, leave the world. And the world tries to buy you off, tell them to go get lost, like Abraham did. And, you know, I might be really happy to show you some stuff. And, you know, when I take you through some stuff that we went like through this morning in Sunday school, you know, you realize there's a whole bunch of Christians that would have gone, 70 weeks? What's he talking about, dispensations? And it'd be a joke for him. But it's not a joke for me. Not a joke for you, I don't think. But the words are placed in a book, and you don't believe the book anyway, and so it's kind of tough for God to reach you. We're happy with the Lord until, you know, he demands certain behavior. Like, go have surgery. Abraham says, I'm 99 years old. He says, I know. Go have surgery. He says, okay. Right? Well, there are some things that are hard on the flesh. And invariably, there's something that the Lord would have you do that you don't want to do. And if you won't do it, then why should he show you more? Why should he reveal his will to you if you won't follow him in the will he already has shown you? It's all written down. If you won't follow that, why should he give you some special insight into some special thing he wants you to do? See, he's surprisingly anxious to reveal his intentions. But most Christians don't leave the world. They continue to dally with it. They don't believe the book that the Lord has given them. They don't believe the words that he's spoken. And they don't do what they're told. They're not separated. They don't have any faith. Not the right kind of faith. And they're disobedient. And it's hard to have fellowship with God under those circumstances. With those circumstances fulfilled, the Lord shows up and falls all over himself to have you fellowship with him. He's surprisingly desirous of fellowship. He's surprisingly desirous to and concerned about your personal concerns and affairs. He's surprisingly anxious to reveal his intentions to you. And lastly, he is surprisingly open to a revision of his plans. Because he's going to destroy Sodom. Right? Verse 22, and the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Two guys walk off, the one guy stays back. And two guys show up in Sodom, right? Verse 23, and Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Abraham is concerned about Lot. And we know that Lot vexed his righteous soul, right? From 2 Peter. But Abraham is going to go out on a limb now. And he's going to try to talk God down. And so he starts with 50. Verse 24, peradventure. Now just, Lord, don't kill me. Don't kill me. I'm just asking. What if you were to find 50 righteous souls in Sodom? Would you destroy Sodom still with the righteous in it? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Should not the judge of all the earth... Right? There's Abraham preaching at God. Lord, you're righteous, and you know full well that if you find 50 people in Sodom that are righteous, you can't kill them. Right, Lord? And the Lord says, surprisingly, Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak out loud. This is the Lord. This is Abraham saying, Lord, don't kill me. I presented you a number, and you said you wouldn't kill them if they're 50. So let me just give you something else. Lord, if I... Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. I know I'm nothing. So, Lord, don't kill me. Right? Don't kill me for asking. Don't smite me to the ground. Don't leave me a grease spot. But verse 28, peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And Abraham said, okay, good. You didn't kill me. And he walks away. No. He didn't stop there. Because he's trying to save Lot's neck, right? Down in verse 29, he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there, minus 5 more. He said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry. Oh, God, don't kill me. 50, 45, 40. We're going to try to get it down a little. We're going to try to Jew God down a little bit more. Verse 30. He said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. Minus 10 more. Whoa, 10 this time. He's increasing his steps. It's just been 5 and 5. He's going to go for it now because he figures the Lord's going to kill him now. What if there's going to be 30? And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Please, Lord, please don't kill me. Right? Peradventure, there be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. I only have, this is the last one, Lord, I promise. So don't kill me. He said, peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And in all that, the Lord got taken down from 50 to 10. This is just a human being showing up and telling, kind of shaking his finger at God and God's nose at one point, lecturing God about how he's a righteous God and a righteous God wouldn't kill 50 righteous people. Right? And instead of stopping there, he keeps going on down all the way down to 10. And what you find in that, what you can take from that, is that the Lord proved himself surprisingly open for a revision of his plans. Now, I don't know what plans in your life he's willing to revise for you. I can tell you this. If you've left the world and refuse to be bought back, and if you believe every word of the book, regardless of whether you agree with it or not, regardless of whether you understand it or not, you believe whatever God says, no matter what. And, lastly, that you do what you're told. Abraham, go get that surgery. I don't want to. I'm 99 years old. Why do I need that surgery? But he did. And having those three things under his belt, all of a sudden the Lord is surprisingly willing to accede to what Abraham wanted. Now, I'm not saying that's the way that you should be able to get your Escalade or anything like that. I am saying that there's something you're praying for, something you really, really want to happen, and the Lord seems not to hear. The heavens are brass. Okay, and maybe your fellowship hasn't been all that you wish it could have been and all those things, but what if you had fulfilled at a greater level these three things we keep talking about? I wonder if your fellowship would be different. I wonder if the Lord would be more accessible in those things. I wonder if he might answer more of your prayers if you had fulfilled those three things that Abraham fulfilled first. And so far, he hasn't even offered Isaac as a sacrifice yet, been willing to. So far, he hasn't done the thing that he became known to be the friend of God for. But boy, the Lord shows up, and there's an entire chapter here where the Lord is just enjoying Abraham's fellowship. He said, you think the Lord enjoyed being Jewed down from 50, this dickering back and forth, this bargaining? You think he enjoyed that? Well, tell me. Look down in verse 33. The Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. The Lord's word for that bargaining, which I don't think I would find all that pleasant if I were the Lord, but he called that communion. Well, that's kind of a lofty word. Here's Abraham wanting something, and he gets it, and the Lord walks away and said, that was good fellowship. That was good communion. I'm saying he's surprisingly open to a revision of his plans. Now look, guys, old guy that trained me in the ministry said there was nothing more important than my fellowship with God. And I found that if my fellowship with God is right, then there's a lot that just about everything else is bearable and right. And if my fellowship with God is wrong, mostly there's nothing that goes right. And that's where I'm at. And so I come to this chapter and read it, and I think this whole thing is this back and forth over several different issues between Abraham and the Lord. And the Lord just keeps hanging out. And he shows up, clears his throat a couple times, you know, notice me. And he notices him, sits down and eats and drinks. And they go on to another subject, then they go on to another subject. Before it's over, Lord says, I need to tell you something. I'm going to kill somebody. And Abraham goes, oh, Lord, and talks him down from 50 down to 10. And the Lord calls that communion. I think that's pretty cool. See, Lord must be more amenable to your fellowship than maybe you know. But maybe what stands in the way is a stumbling block, like just being worldly, like really not believing the book that you say you believe, you know? Or maybe it's the Lord wants something from you. It's hard on the flesh. It's not enjoyable, but Abraham went ahead with it. Didn't make any sense, but go ahead with it. And the Lord is sitting on his doorstep. The next chapter. That has to say something. That has to mean something. And so if you've struggled with why you're not closer, why the Lord doesn't seem as close as you would like him to, could you at least consider those three things? Abraham left the world, never went back. When the world shows up, the king of Sodom wants to give him a bunch of money, he says, I'm not taking a shoe latchet from you, and walked away. And by the way, in that chapter, that's chapter 14, by the way, right after that happened, the Lord shows up again to him personally. I mean, that meant a lot to the Lord. And maybe if you, I know you're Bible believers, I know that. I bet there's some things you hold out on a little bit. You just have a hard time swallowing some things in that book. Maybe if you were a little more amenable to believing what God said the way He said it, and you don't like His tone, well, He don't care whether you like His tone. If you want fellowship with Him, you accept what He said the way He said it, and be done with it. Just believe it, right? And maybe, like I said, the last thing is, everybody here pretty much knows if the Lord wants something from you, if He wants a change. And some of those things might be hard on the flesh, and you really don't want to do that. You tried it before, and it didn't work, and it hurt, and I just don't, you know. But, so you're not going to do it. So you're going to disobey. Okay, well, why should your fellowship be sweet if you disobey Him? Is your fellowship with your kid sweet when he disobeys you and disrespects you in your own house? Probably not. So why should that be any different than the Lord? Right? I'm not getting on you. I'm just saying, if you really want the fellowship, then maybe consider those three things in Abraham's life. And I mean, when those three things were fulfilled, the Lord is in on his doorstep the next chapter. That's cool. Let's take a hymn book here tonight, number 328.